Now, as you open your hearts to receive the Word of God, let's welcome our lead pastor, Eddie Swan.
Good morning. Good morning. Hold up your Bibles. This is the Word of God. I will choose to believe it over my circumstances. I will choose to trust it, whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, I'm continuing the series entitled Jesus Is. At New Beginnings, I never want you to forget that Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is the number one core value of New Beginnings Church. I say that because, Jesus is important, I believe, to every Christian church, but I don't believe that he's number one in every church. And the reason I say that is because in some churches, their doctrines and their traditions can sometimes override and take the place of Jesus as number one. At New Beginnings, I am accountable to a board of elders and a board of a financial board, and we are always, in everything that we do, in every policy that we put in place, Jesus will always be the number one reason for everything we do at New Beginnings Church. And again, I started last week with the sermon series titled Jesus Is, and I talked last week about Jesus is the author of our faith. He's the one who wrote the script for your faith. Because he wrote the script, if we want to receive the benefits of the script writer, if we want to receive the things that are written in the script, then we have to do things according to the script writer's writing. I talked about movies last week, and I know some movie lovers in the house, and you can watch any movie that you watch. And you know what I've learned about watching movies that we love is we can't change the story. But we'd like to, right? Because you think you can write it better. Guess what? You're not the writer. And we read the Bible. Sometimes Christians try to live the story of the Bible the way they interpret it. Not necessarily the way it was written. Listen, you don't get to interpret it like you want to interpret it. You don't get to determine what course of action to take or not take because that's what you decide to do. We either do it like he says. I told you last week that if we're going to listen and we're going to live according to the script writer's writing, according to the author of our faith, then we must, I believe that there are two things scripted in Scripture that are very important. They're foundational pieces to our walk with God. And the first one is this thing called repentance. And I told you last week, and I want to remind you that sometimes repentance has a it's been incorrectly portrayed to the people of God, I believe, at times. The word repentance doesn't mean, oh God, I'm sorry. It doesn't mean I turn from my sin and begin to act differently. That's not what the word means. The word defined in the Greek language, the original language, is the word metanoia, and it means to think differently. Now, let me tell you what happens. When you begin to think differently, you know what happens? You'll begin to act differently because your belief supersedes your behavior when your behavior follows what you believe to be true, okay? So yes, when I begin to believe that I am who Jesus says I am and that he is who he says he is, my behavior begins to look like it. The second piece I believe that is so important, and so often Christians, especially in the time in which we live, we want to enter into this relationship with God the way we determine to enter into the relationship. And that's not the way it goes. The words were written in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, very clear. Here's the words. Repent and be baptized. And the next words are so important. Every one of you. That was written to the first 3,000 people at the day of Pentecost who said yes to Jesus. The first 3,000 converts to Christianity were told, what must we do? He said, repent and be baptized. I bet you not one of them said, well, you know, I don't really want to get in the water, but my makeup's going to run. It's going to mess my, do you have a blow dryer in the bathroom? Because if you don't have a blow dryer, I'm not, my hair is so important. Mine too, that's why I shaved it off. Repent and be baptized. Today, we're going to continue with the other part of Hebrews chapter 12 with he's the author, but he's also the perfecter or the finisher. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. This is what it says. You can, if you know it, you can read along with me. I love it. It's one of my favorite verses of Scripture because they're all my favorite. I say that every week about everyone. And so, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. How do we do it? Because we get to the end of that sentence. We go, well, how do I do it? Well, just keep reading. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, right? Consider him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Folks, he doesn't want you to grow weary and lose heart. He wants you to win, and he wants you to finish strong like he finished strong, right? The word pioneer, the word we started with last week, was the Greek word archegos, and it means the chief leader or the author or the captain, the one who started our faith. And then we're going to continue with the word today, perfecter. In the Greek, it's the teleotes, and it's the completer or the finisher. The author wrote also, besides writing the story, he wrote the finish. As a matter of fact, he didn't just write the finish, he lived the finish. The writer of Hebrews, remember in this letter, is writing to a church of predominantly Jewish converts to Christianity. And in this letter, he's trying to get them to understand that Jesus, what Jesus did and the benefits that we have as a result of what he did and who we are and what we get to do as a result of what Jesus did. But he also, along the way, you'll see these things called procedural directives or conditional precepts. In other words, there are some promises in the Bible that have conditions attached to them. For instance, if you go back into Psalm 34, I think it is, where he said, trust in the Lord and he'll give you the desire. No, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. See, we love the desires of our heart part, but we forget about the delight yourself first. See, that's conditional, right? So I delight myself in the Lord, and as a result, then I get to have the desires of my heart. Bible says I get to have the desires of my heart. Well, I always say, are you delighting yourself in the Lord? Some of God's promises contain conditional precepts. We have to do it the way he wrote it in order to receive what he says we'll receive. Amen? All right. Here in chapter 12, we see again the word therefore at the beginning. Therefore, since we're surrounded, therefore, stop and do what? Ask yourself. You're so smart. It's so smart. Theologians in the house today. I love that. Stop. What's this word therefore? Hey, it's a reminder. Stop. Look back. And as we look back into chapter 11, we read about the hall of faith, what faith is and how God responds to our faith. And then he gives us human example of people who followed God by faith. Now, some of those people did well, and some of those people didn't do so well in living by faith. Some finished okay, and some finished strong, but they all finished. I want you to know we're all going to finish. How you finish is up to you. You're going to limp across the finish line like this, or you're going to run across. I'm running across the finish line like this. Woo, I win. Who's with me? You coming across with me like running, right? Man, this is the best church ever. Don't you think? But what he does is he says, hey, some of these people that we read about in Hebrews 11, some finished okay, some finished. But you know what? Hey, listen. If you say, well, yeah, but what about, he didn't, you know, David didn't finish strong. He finished okay. You know, he had the Shunammite woman at the end. You know, he just couldn't keep his hands off the women, you know. He had a thing for women, you know. But he goes, hey, stop. All right, you know what? Forget about the people. Here's how you do it. Look to Jesus. You want to know how to finish strong? Look to Jesus. He's the one who finished well. I want you to get this picture. Jesus has been arrested. He's been beaten. The Bible says, sometimes people say beyond recognition, he was beaten. He was nailed to a cross for a crime he didn't commit. And he hung there. And he got thirsty after hanging there for several hours. And in John chapter 19, verse 30, he said this. When he had received the drink, Jesus said these words. I want you to get these three words, so important to your walk with God. It is finished. It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. Tetelestai is the Greek word, and it means it's concluded. The matter has come to a close. It was as if that at that moment that Jesus was saying, look, Dad, I did it just like you told me to do it. Hands pierced, blood draining from his side, in agony. I did it. I did it for you, Dad. But remember the scene. In front of the cross were people that put him there. There were soldiers and there were others who hung him on the cross. There were those in the crowd that yelled, crucify him. And he was saying that to you too. It is finished. It was finished for them. And it's finished for us. And I believe that at that moment, Jesus saw your faces. He saw the faces of the people that would come and follow him years and centuries and later, and he said, it's finished. It's finished. Such a powerful moment in the life of Jesus. It's finished. And the beautiful thing about that is all we have to do to receive the words, it is finished, into our lives is just believe and accept them. But because we're human and dumb, we create more obstacles to following Jesus. Well, it can't be that easy. So we're going to create religions, and religions are going to create obstacles, and obstacles are going to create distance between God and people. And instead of bringing people to him, we're going to create reasons why people want to turn away from him. That's not the way it was designed, because Jesus said on the cross, it's finished. The three, I believe, most powerful words ever spoken by Jesus, it is finished. On that cross, he had taken away the sin of the whole world. It all rested upon his broken body. And all we have to do is receive it. So what do the words, it is finished, mean for you and I today? I want to give you three things that I believe honestly can change, literally change your life. Number one is, it is finished, put you in a new covenant relationship. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. Now, I want you to understand the after that time that he's talking about. Leave that right there for a moment, please. After that time is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. God is saying, after that time, I'm making a new covenant with people. I'm making a new covenant with the world. I'm making a new covenant because I've taken the penalty for their sin. Amen? I will make a new covenant with them. The covenant, the diatheke in the Greek language, the disposition, the way God would view me and deal with me or you and I from that moment forward would be different than it was prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, understand this. The word covenant is a little bit different than the word contract. Sometimes people describe marriage as a contractual relationship. And the problem with that idea is this. Well, honey, I'll do the yard work, you cook, I'll do the outside stuff, you do the inside stuff. We need to have relations, you know, 3-4 times, 7 times a week. And, because, you know, see. Probably shouldn't have gone there. All right. The problem with that contractual relationship is if either party decides that, hey, I'm not good with the terms of the contract, now we have a breach in contract, and the contract becomes null and void, and there's a problem, right? So contract, that's a 50-50 relationship. Covenant's not a 50-50 relationship. Covenant is a 100-100 relationship. A covenant, people of a covenant say, hey, I'm going to choose to give or attempt to give 100% of the time. Now, that's probably not reality for most, right? But, and so Peggy says, hey, we're in a covenant relationship. I'll give 100%, 100% of the time. You give 100%. And if I'm only operating at 70% today because I had a rough day, and she's only operating at 80% today, we're still together at 150%. That's pretty good, right? We're still better than 100. But now in a contract, if I'm only operating at 30%, she's only operating at 30%, now we're only at 60%, now we got a problem. Here's the beauty of the covenant that Jesus makes with us. In that covenant, he's the covenant keeper, and he's the one who does everything according to the covenant, and you and I don't have to do anything. Amen? Now, remember the covenant? He said we have a new covenant. Why? Because there was an old one. And the old one that he's referring to is the one that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. That was the covenant or the law covenant, right? And the law covenant reads this way. You shall or you shall not. You shall worship no other gods before me. You shall honor the Sabbath. You shall honor your mother and father. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. There's all those you shall not. You see, it's all about you keeping the rules, you doing what you're supposed to do or not doing what you're not supposed to do, and as long as you do that, you're okay. Not in this new covenant, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. This is the covenant I will make. Now listen, I want you to listen carefully to the times that I say, I will make, or I will do this, and I will do that. This is what God says about us. This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Notice in those words how many times he says he will do it and he will not do certain things. Not once does he say anything in those verses about you doing anything except just receiving. He's the covenant keeper. We're simply the recipients. Look at your neighbor and say, you're a recipient. Somebody give God some praise because we're the recipients of a new covenant, right? Thank you, Jesus, that I don't have to keep the rules in order to be good with you any longer. Number two, it is finished, has given you, made your forgiveness complete. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. I'm going to tell you why this is significant. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Listen, remember in the old covenant form or style of worship, every year the high priest would have to come to the temple and bring sacrifice, first for his own sin, because he was human just like you and I. He was no different than you and I. He was a sinful man. And so he would bring his sacrifice. He would lay his hands on the head of that goat, and then he would cut the goat's throat, spilling its blood. The placing his hand on the head was the transference of his sin. The spilling of the blood was the forgiveness of the sin. And then they would sacrifice the animal according to the plan, and they would burn it on the altar and so on, thus making him clean to then be able to go offer sacrifice for you. Not so with Jesus. He made a sacrifice, as we read, once for all, by his own blood. Not another sacrifice was ever necessary to cleanse you from your sin. Your forgiveness is complete. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, it is not part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of blood, by the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining, look at these words, eternal redemption. The blood of Jesus has completely cleansed you from all sin, and you would never have to pay the price again. When the writer of Hebrews wrote in chapter 9, verse 12, he obtained for us eternal redemption. That means that it's done forever and ever and ever. It's listen, I want you. We say amen. We're all glad. And I want you to get this. One day when you're at your worst, pick the day. You can just get it right in your head. You know the day. All right, you got it. You've got to fix it in your head. God's not going to go, you know what? I'm reneging on this deal. These people just can't get it. And I'm taking this back. Like, my blood was too good for them. I'm just giving my blood to somebody else, because these dudes just don't get it. And Jesus can't do that. He's not an Indian giver. No offense to the Indians. I'm just saying. He doesn't take things back. He did it according to the word once for all. Eternal redemption, right? Redemption. A lustrosis, and it's the word ransom. There was a ransom, a price to be paid. He paid the price, a price so big that he paid it once and for all. It would never have to be paid again. You ever talk to somebody and they say something like this, man, I sure hope I go to heaven when I die. if I'm around people when that happens, it takes everything in me to restrain myself. Like, okay, let's relax, bro, let's relax. Be nice, gentle as a dove. I keep saying gentle as a dove because I want to go, come here, goofball. Okay, listen up, like, let me tell you something. Hope you go to heaven. You can know you're going to heaven, right? I don't need to hope I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. Not because of what I do, not because of the things that I've done, because of what Jesus did on my behalf. And if you've ever said that, if you're unsure about your heavenly address, maybe it's because you don't have a relationship with Jesus through his God through his son Jesus, right? You say, well, I go to church. You know, going to church don't make you a Christian. No more than me standing in my garage saying I'm a Ferrari. I feel like one sometimes. It's funny. Yesterday, I had a run in the rain. Then my heel hurt the rest of the day. I was like, dang, this Ferrari hurting. See, when we have a real relationship with Jesus, it provides us the assurance of knowing. Not hoping. Knowing. If we're saved completely, then guess what? You're forgiven completely. Forgiveness in Christ is complete. Amen? Number three, it is finished has given you the ability to walk free because you are. Hebrews 10, again, verse 16. This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I'll put my laws in their hearts and I'll write them on their minds. And he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. When you realize that you are completely free of the penalty of sin and its consequences is when you start to walk differently. Jesus said these words in John chapter 8. I don't think you guys have it, do you? You have it? Look at you. So good. John chapter 8, verse. This is something I sprung on them at first service. John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus is speaking and he says this. If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Now, I want you to understand. There's a kind of a misconception here in these writings. Many times people think, I got to know the Bible, and because I know the Bible, that will allow me to be free. Nope. That's not what he's talking about. If you're really my disciple, if there's been a day when you said yes to Jesus, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is Lord and Savior of your life, you know you're his disciple, then you will know the truth. The truth is, he said, you're free. The truth is, he said, you're completely free. Not partially free, not a little bit free. It's like being a little bit pregnant. Right? You either are or you're not. Listen, if you're in Christ, listen to me, you are free. Amen. Now, instead of always living with and in the shame of my past and my sin, we live from the place of our righteousness. That's knowing who you are, right? The Holy Spirit in you is there to remind you constantly, even in your worst times, you're a son. You're a daughter. You are loved beyond measure. God doesn't want you to doubt that. He put the Holy Spirit there to remind you of that. And when you live this way, sin loses its control over your life. Anybody know what the word? Could do me a favor. Just wait till I get to communion. You just stand and look good. Because I feel like I got to talk louder. Sorry. Yeah, you're good. You're good. Just you looking good. Stand on a nice guitar. Anybody know what the word recidivism means? Anybody? Like law enforcement people go, I know what that means. People who've been in jail know what that means. Recidivism is the act of formerly incarcerated people returning to a life of incarceration or just continuing to live a life of crime instead of leaving prison and never going back. Now, in the United States, I did some research. I said, what's the recidivism rate of incarcerated people in the United States? And it's about 67.5%. Almost 70% of people who are incarcerated, when they get out, regardless of the crime, there's a 70% chance they'll go back. Do you know why? Because they don't see themselves as anything but what they've been labeled and what they've been taught is true. And all they know that's true in their lives is they're criminals. All they know how to do at this point is be criminals. And they go to prison many times to get really good at it. Some of them not so good because they keep going back to prison. If you got really good at it, you'd be out of prison. And I believe it's the reason that people come to Christ and they don't walk in freedom because they still don't see themselves as what Jesus says they are, and that is free people. We still see ourselves in the bondage to something or someone of our past that still has a hold on us. And if you allow it to have a hold, it will always have a hold. Until you really know you're his disciple and you'll know the truth. The truth is, hey, get listen, disciple, follower of Jesus, you are free. Not a little bit free. A lot of free. So three people got excited about it. Now, listen. So free people need to learn to walk like free people. See, when we're truly free, we can walk in that. But when you're not really free, this is what happens. You go out for a walk, and it's like you're walking in the yard at prison while the warden's looking from the tower with his rifle, just waiting for you to mess up. Just wait, come on, mess up, because I'm going to put you right back in that solitary confinement again. I want you to get this picture. Your warden, the lover of your soul, Jesus, he's not standing in a tower waiting for you to mess up. He paid the price so you won't mess up. He paid the price so you could live free. So now just do that. Just live like you are. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, you're free. Completely free. Amen? Amen. Walk free because you are. Amen. Would you stand with me? So what do the words "it is finished" mean for us? We're in a new covenant relationship. Not a contract. We're in a covenant relationship. And in that covenant relationship, Jesus is the keeper of the covenant. You're just the receiver. That your forgiveness is complete. And that you can walk free because you are. Today, we're going to end our service by taking communion together. And if you did not receive a communion packet when you walked in, will you just raise your hand and they'll make sure you get one. If you have one, could you? There's one right up here, Randall. Look right here in the front. Take out the wafer on top, please. Let everybody get one. Anybody else didn't get one? Right over here. Look, Randall. Oh, never mind. Larry's got it right over here. The Apostle Paul wrote these words to the church at Corinth. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, "Whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Now, I read that every time we do communion because let me tell you the significance. When you proclaim the death of Jesus, you cannot proclaim his death without being reminded of his resurrection. And it's his resurrection and his life that goes on and on that gives you and I life. Amen? And so when we hold this bread in our hands, we hold this cup in our hands, we're reminded of his death, but he did it for us and he rose from the grave and he lives forever for us. Amen? It says of the body in Isaiah chapter 53, "Surely he," Jesus, "took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." I want you to get this, folks. This piece of bread, this representation of the body of Jesus in your hand represents you being healed emotionally. You're healed emotionally. You're healed physically and you're healed spiritually. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus paid the ultimate price so that we could be healed completely in every area in Jesus' name. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul wrote to the church, he said, "In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." Redemption, lustrosis, ransomed in full, not according to your level of sin, but his level or richness of grace. Your sin is so much weaker than his blood could ever be. I want you to understand, when he poured out his blood, there was not one sin that was not covered, not anything you've done, anything that you will do. It was completely covered, and it will be completely covered. That's how powerful the blood of Jesus is. Amen? And today, Heavenly Father, we receive the blood of Jesus that reminds us that we are forgiven completely. We receive it today with glad and sincere hearts, and we thank you and praise you for who you are, in Jesus' name. Now, Heavenly Father, as we prepare to go, my prayer for the people of God at New Beginnings is that Jesus will be number one in every part of their lives. Yes, you are the author and you are the perfecter. You're the finisher. You're the one who said, "It is finished." And when you said it was finished, you meant it completely. Tetelestai is the word. And we're reminded that our sin was covered, that we are in a new covenant relationship, and that we are free. Not we might be free or could be free. We are free. And I pray that the people of God, especially the people at New Beginnings, that get this revelation in their spirit, begin to walk free as they are. We give you all the praise. We give you the glory because you're worthy. We ask you, I ask you, Heavenly Father, to touch each one in this place today and to go with them as they go, reminding them that they're sons and daughters of the Most High, and that with you we can do anything, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Don't forget, if you are going to get started, right out those doors straight across the hall, and they'll be waiting for you in there. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. We'll see you next week.